Hallelujah.
Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife.
Verse 3.
And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord, with the prophet, Would God my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.
Someone told his Lord what the Israelite girl had said, whereupon the king of Aram said, Come, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman started off, taking over 4,000 pounds in silver and over 12,000 pounds in gold with 10 festal robes.
And he brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therefore sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him from leprosy.
Verse 7.
When the king of Israel read the letter, he saw his clothes in fear and shouted, That Syrian king believes I can cure this man of leprosy. Does he think I'm God with power over life and death? He must be trying to pick a fight with me.
Verse 8.
Elisha, the man of God, Elisha, the king of Israel, had gone in the house, he found him and he said, Why have you gone in the house? Have the man come to me? And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.
Excellent. Well done. Well done. That's great. Good to hear our French speaking. Begin to speak English and read English with some confidence as well. Praise God for that. Amen. That's good for you. Verse 9.
So Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stopped at the door of Elisha's house.
And praise God that our Filipino lady can read English as well with confidence. Hallelujah. Verse 10.
Elisha sent a message. The wind says, Oh, watch him. And the children said, Stand. And they were sent by the spirit and the shine and cleanse.
Praise God. We're under there, you know. Glory to God. English coming fluently. Hallelujah. Thank you. Anne. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bill.
Are not Abana and Carpa the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Why are not washing them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage.
Verse 13.
And his servants came near and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet I bid, they do so now great things, wouldst thou have not done it? How much rather than when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean.
So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of his little child, and he was clean.
Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aid, and came and stood before him, and he said, Indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth, except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.
But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to say to him, but he refused.
So Naaman said, Then if not, please get your servant to give me 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods.
but the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and I lean upon my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing.
Then he said to him, go in peace. Then he departed from him.
Thank you. So often we focus on this story, and we focus so many times on this great warrior with leprosy, don't we? And yet, there's a little girl, there's a young maid who is key in the story. She never gets a mention. She has no name. She's a slave. But this is the girl who brought the message of life to her master. And you know, you and I need to remember that we are not to look down on small things. You and I need to realise that in those small things God moves great mountains and makes great changes. And I honestly cannot say that I've ever heard anybody preach on the little girl. And I read this story just the other day and I thought, I'm going to preach on the little girl. So what, there's not a lot to say, is there? Well, I don't know. We'll have to find out, see what the Holy Ghost does. But I've put some notes as well together that you can look at later. But this little girl, she's a young maid, it says. She may not even be in her teens. You know, maybe 12, maybe 13, maybe just breaking into her teens. And she's taken captive during one of Naaman's raids into Israel. They did not get on. And so now and again he would go and run a raiding party from Syria into Israel and go and rob and pillage and take what he felt he wanted from a city that seemed to be fairly rich, and would carry things off and people off with him. And one time he carries off this young maid and he puts her to work in his house. She's a slave now. She's no longer free. She's no longer a free spirit, a free identity. She's a slave. She's imprisoned, and she comes under the rules and the laws and the legislation and the religion of the house of Naaman. So she has some difficult challenges to face. Her freedom's taken from her. The way she worshipped was taken from her. And she has to do exactly as she's told. She has no opportunity to do what she wants anymore. So she's taken captive. She's made a slave. And worst of all, she's alone in a strange land. Now I know some of you know what that feels like, to be alone in a strange land. So maybe this is a word to you as well. Glory to God. And yet being alone, and yet being a slave and being captive by somebody else that she did not choose to be with, she still believed in her God. She still believed in Jehovah. She still believed in the prophet. She'd not lost sight of God or his blessings from the past. She'd not lost sight of the power of faith. And yet everything is against her. But she's not lost sight. She's only a young girl. But her faith is keeping her. The teachings of the Old Testament, the law and the covenants, they are keeping her in a relationship with God. In spite of what is going on around her, in spite of the heathen worship, or should I say despite the heathen worship, she's still there and she's following her God. She's alone in that land, and she's made to do things that she probably doesn't like to do. She's made to do things that is not her culture, it's not in her nature, It's not part of her lifestyle. She's never been taught to do things that way. And so it's a whole new learning process. And she's nobody to fall back on. Only God. She's only got her faith to fall back on. That's all she's got. It doesn't say that her sister was with her, her brother was with her, or her parents were with her. It says nothing about anybody else, save she was a maid who was in slavery in the house of Naaman. Now, I'm not saying that Naaman wasn't a nice fella. But then again, he was a nasty warrior. Because when it came on him, he was a killer. He had to be, because he led the Syrian hosts. He was a great warrior and a great champion, and he had great courage, and he had to be ruthless at times. That's part of that great warriorhood. He's not a softie, he's not a mamby-pamby mother's boy. He's a fighter. You cross him and you know you've crossed him. Feel the back of his sword, the point of his spear, the butt of his shield. He stood for no nonsense. And yet, as you read on in the story, you also realise that he was at the king's right hand. Because right at the end of the story, it tells you that when the king rested on him, the king leaned on him, he was a very important man. So he stood no nonsense. So the place that she lived would have been a nice place as regards for the quality of lifestyle. Certainly for Naaman and his wife and his family, it would have been a very posh, very lush. All the food that they required would be there. But she would have to prepare some of that. She was there. She was chosen to be Naaman's handmaiden. She was there. She was right into the family, but she wasn't part of the family. Now, none of you need to start feeling like that. You need to get into the family and be part of the family. Glory to God, because that's what it's about. So in this captivity that she's in, Naaman could walk in some days and he could have had a bad day. Could come in and throw his shield down, his sword down, and his spear down, and if you got in the way, come on, this guy has, he's a real person. These are not make-up stories in a book that you read just to fill spaces. These are true happenings that went on. Now she is in captivity, and she needs to be, one, courageous; two, she needs to be brave; and three, honourable before others as a testimony to her God Jehovah. As a young maiden, she has a great standard to lift to. She's been taught well. She's been brought up well. She must have been pleasant to look at. She must have been a tidy looking girl. Because he could pick, and his wife could pick, the best of the bunch. And do you not think that they would pick the best of the bunch that had been made captives? You would if you were in charge, wouldn't you? First choice to me. Is that not right? You look for somebody that's going to be tidy. If they're going to look after your wife or look after your possessions, you're going to look for them to be tidy, clean, and look pretty alert, wouldn't you? I certainly would. So she has a standard to live to and a standard to portray. She has to live. And she's not living before them, but she's living before her God. And I'll guarantee that every day she found a little place, a little corner where she went and prayed. She somehow recited the Psalms. She kept some of the faith. She just hung in there. She would sing little songs of their deliverance from Egypt, and she would hope and pray that she would get deliverance, probably from the hand of the Syrians. But she would look back at the history, and she'd see how God had moved and set captives free, and she's a captive and she needs to be set free. She'd be reaching out for those things right now in that time. Now verse 3 in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now she's not a selfish girl. She's a girl that is watching everything that is going on. She's quite alert, quite astute. And somehow she overhears maybe a conversation that has gone on with her mistress and Naaman, and suddenly realizes, and she said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord, would God Naaman were with the prophet in the land of Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Wow. This is her faith. This is her belief in Jehovah the healer being declared. This is her confidence that she's placing in the man of God in the land of Samaria. She's heard of him, she may have met him, and she knows of him to somehow that he's a man of God and that the hand of God will work through him. And so she's now beginning to declare things before them, and just she's sowing little seeds in the hope they'll just latch on and they maybe begin to grow and bring forth some fruit. And they must have looked at her as she went through the house and did the various jobs she was allocated to do. They must have looked and saw how she did them and thought, this girl is true, this girl is honest, this girl is upright. When she says something, she does it. When she says something, she means it. She's a girl that when she says something, she'll do it. She can be trusted to do whatever she says. So when she says something, they listen to her, because they watch her. And as they've watched it over the months, they've realized that she's a precious slave and that she's special. Why is she special? She's special because of the relationship that she has as she walks with God. That is what makes her special. That is what makes you and I special, because we walk a relationship with God, and it makes us special. Our master's a great soldier and warrior, but he's a fair man. But he can defeat the enemy, he can stop animals in their tracks, he'll have killed many animals at the time to prove his strength, but he cannot stop leprosy. He's in need of some help, and he'll have probably have gone to all the soothsayers, all the those that practice some form of treatment. But sadly, in those days, there was no cure for leprosy. The ultimate thing of leprosy was a total banishment from family, friends, city, and you were sent out into the wilderness because you were classed as being unclean. And this little girl sees the tragedy of this and says, Oh, that he were in Samaria with the prophet. If he was there, then God would surely heal him. She's declaring faith here, you know. She's making a statement of faith that if he was there, he'd be healed. Not might be, not maybe, but he would be. Makes you wonder what she'd seen. Makes you wonder what she'd believe in. She's a powerful faith. Do you know, maybe in the trauma of being taken captive and being on her own without other friends in that country, she just reached and hung on to God for so much that her faith was being strengthened each day. As she recited the songs and recited scripture that she could remember. Because you see, she would have been brought up in a family, in a Jewish family, and they were taught the Word of God daily. That was key. That was important. It is life and health and strength to your very bones. And so she knew the Word of God, and the Word of God was giving strength to her as she was all alone in a strange land. So take heart. Use the Word of God. Hallelujah. And God will bless you. And you'll not be all alone in a strange land. You'll be accepted. And you'll come into the glorious fulfillment. God has you here for a purpose. I'll say that again. God has you here for a purpose. I'll say this. You are not just here for the purpose that you think you're here for. Maybe to escape a situation, a circumstance, but God has you here for a purpose. And I cannot say that enough. I cannot emphasize that point enough. That God has you here for a purpose. God wants you to begin to fulfill that purpose. Amen? Praise God. Your faith will work and set captives free. And this applies to every one of us. God is here for a purpose. We are strangers in this land, every one of us. We don't fit the system. We are strangers in this land. And if we're not careful, we can become captive to the system and we can lose our faith. But we have to remember, we will not lose our faith, we will keep the faith. And we will not surrender to the system. We will not bow the knee, but we will stand and declare the victory and glory of our God. Hallelujah. So this little girl can be an inspiration to you. I hope she is by the end of this day. She has no name. It could be your name in there. Could be Geraldine, could have been a name. Could have been Zena, could have been a name. Couldn't have been Luke, could it? No, I'm sure it couldn't have been Luke. Not a girl, anyway. Could have been Mary. But we don't know. She's not named. She needs to begin to declare her faith, and she starts that faith declaration. You and I need to declare our faith. And one of her declarations is, one, look for the man of God. That's what she said. If he was near looking for the man of God in Samaria, he'd be healed. Number one, look for the man of God. Number two, listen to what his instructions are. Number three, do as he says. Do you know, I have known in the past people who go out for prayer, come to people for advice, and they come with their minds already made up. They go to the man of God and they ask him a question, but they've already got the answer. What they want to do, not what they need to hear. Those are two different things. Say that again. They come with their answers already. They know what they want to hear. But they don't want to do what they need to do. When God gives them the answer, they don't want to go that way. I'll prove it in this story. Human nature does this all the time. And that's the problem. Our human nature at times so often gets in the way. But praise God, there is a way, there is a victory. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, basically her master Naaman heeded what she'd said. He went to the king and said to the king, you know, can I go? There may be hope for me. Well, the king is so reliant upon him because Naaman is so trustworthy and so honourable, the king says, I'll write you a letter of introduction. I'll put my seal on it. So he gets this letter, and off he goes with this letter. And he goes, sets off to buy his healing. Sets off there with 12,000 pounds worth of silver. 40,000 pounds worth in gold. 10 suits. Boy, this guy is paying major, mega bucks to get healed. That's a lot of money going back 4,000 years, you know. It's a lot of money now. What could you do with 52,000 pounds? Like, whoa, don't tempt me. Hallelujah. Quite a bit I could do. And so he sets off. And as we find, he then in verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he tore his clothes. Letters scared him, frightened the king, tore his clothes. King thinks that this guy's he's setting him up so that they'll go to war and kill him, destroy the land. You see how we let our feelings misdirect us. We get scared and we think the wrong things. We do the wrong things if we're not careful. But obviously word went out from the king's court rapidly, and it got to the prophet. And the prophet sent word back and said, tell the king, you know, stop ripping up clothing and send him to me. Now one of the problems is that you and I, if we're not careful, we go to the wrong person to get our answers. We go to the system to get our answers when we should be going to our God. Go to the wrong circumstance and situation at that time. But don't worry. We all learn through these situations, don't we? Yes. We're not foolish, are we? Let's try that again. We're not fools, are we? We may be occasionally foolish, but let's hope that we'll be quick to learn. And so, let's learn to ask the right person. And so then he moves on, and he moves on to see Elisha. And he comes before Elisha. Well, he comes before Elisha's house. This is how the story is going. He arrives, he's travelled, he's arrived at Elisha's house. He stands outside and announces his arrival. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, I've seen the Jordan. When I saw it, you couldn't see. It wasn't all that deep. You could stand up waist height. You couldn't see the bottom. There's not much silt that runs through it. It is just brown water. It is not a clean, clear running water. Where we were, it was brown. This man is high up in government, basically. He's high up in the land of Syria. And the prophet sends his servant with a message to him. Oh, It's not about title. It's not about station. It's not about who you are. I mean, can you imagine? He'll have stood there and said, "Do you know who I am?" Elisha sat in his room, spending time in the presence of God. And this guy's having a fit. And not only doesn't he know who I am, but he's told me to go and bathe in that filthy river, the Jordan. You can't wash your clothes in there. Nothing can get clean in that river. He says, "We've got rivers at home, far cleaner than that one. Why should I go and wash in that filthy river?" Gets back on his chariot and sets off. He's had the word from the prophet. He's had the answer to his problem. But guess what? He sort of rebelled. Because he had two choices. He could rebel with his own opinion and do his own thing. Or two, he could act upon on his word. But no. You see, in verse 10, a religious spirit comes over him. And it starts to take control. And the moment that a religious spirit comes over you, you will lose your blessings. Because you stop hearing God, and you begin to be in that mindset, "We've always done it this way. We can do it this way. We've done it this way before and it's worked." There's never an opportunity for God to open a new direction, a new way for you. And so that religious spirit says, "No, I'm not doing it that way." Because you have a mindset. "We've always done it this way. It should be done this way. This is the right way to do it." And yet God is waiting for you to do as he's told you to do. And God is looking for obedience. And so Naaman here is mad. He's annoyed. And that religious spirit has come upon him and he's listening to nobody. Now he's tried all the other ways. He's tried all the religious ways that he knew from his country. None of those have worked. When this man of God says, "Well, just go and bathe in the River Jordan seven times and then you'll be okay." Don't be stupid. Come on, you'd have probably said the same. You've got to be joking. I've come all this way and now this jumped up servant is trying to wind me up and tell me I've got to go and bathe in that filthy river. Seven times, not just once. The cheek of it. All they're going to do is they're trying to humiliate me. That's what it is. They're trying to humiliate me. Make me look foolish. Get in their own back some other way. They can't beat us at war, so they're going to do it some other way. Can you imagine? All these thoughts are going through his mind. He's mad. Now, he's just taken off at lightning speed in his chariot. Get away from the place. Well, further on that day, they have to make camp. He's not good company at the moment. Probably thrown his shield down, thrown his spear, thrown his sword down, and gone into his tent and climbed on his bed. Hello? You know, kick the dog on the way in and kick the dog out, you know. When that camel took a swipe at him, he probably gave it a good boom, you know. Some of these camels can be ever so nasty, so he just took his opportunity. And he's ticked off. He's had enough. He's just longing to get back home. What a waste of a trip and a journey. And when I get back, boy, I'll give that girl some peace of my mind. She'll know that I'm back. I'll sell her. Come on, I mean, think about it. His hopes were high. And he feels now he's being let down. Everything's been taken from underneath him. And he's back to where he was. He's got nothing. And he's wasted his time. Verse 11 says, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, though he shall surely come out and, you know, surely the man of God could have come and stood before me. Don't you know who I am? I could kill him in an instant like that. Prophet didn't have anybody looking after him. He trusted in God. You know, he could have struck his hand over the place that's where the leprosy is and had to recover just like that. I don't need to go to this filthy river and bathe in it seven times. Once is enough for anybody, but seven times, no. So he's going on and he's ranting and raving. And he says, you know, in verse 12, he says, so he turned and went away in a rage. He did, he took off. Those four horses on that chariot, you see Ben-Hur yesterday on TV, those four horses on that chariot, he just took the whip and he gave it to them and they took off. And the phrase is, you couldn't see him for dust, is absolutely true. So he made camp. Verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spake to him and said to him, my father, if the prophet had bidden to you to go and do some great thing, you would have gone and done it. Yes, I would. Yes, definitely. What's there? Pride. Of course I would. Because I can do it, you see. How much rather then, when he saith unto you, wash and be clean? It's a simple act. It was a simple thing he was asking him to do. But the thing about it that was so important was the obedience. Trust and obey. Because there is no other way. And there's a hymn, an old hymn, isn't there? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And nothing's changed. It hasn't changed. And neither has Jesus. He's still the same yesterday, today and forever. So just learn to trust him and obey him. Because there's no other way that can cause you to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so if you and I let our pride get in the way, we're going to lose everything. We're going to lose our blessings. I don't want to lose what God has got for me. The other problem he had, he looked at the vessel, this servant. It all started with a servant, a little girl. This little girl said, you know, oh, but only if my master would. So it started with a servant, and it's ending with a servant. There's another message in there on its own. God is looking for the servant hearts. Because in the servants, God is using those to bring his message, bring his deliverance, bring his healing. He's looking for the servants. He's not looking for titled people. but he's looking for people who will walk in servanthood. Whole message in its own there. So it starts with a servant girl and it finishes with a servant of the prophet of God. We told him to go and dip 7 times in that river. He's relaying the words. Don't let your set ideas and ways get in the way. You see, he's thinking he should have done this. He should have come out and just laid his hands on him and that would have been it. Yeah. Set way. That's how what he expected to happen. Now he's disappointed. And sometimes we come to God like that, don't we? We come with our problems, our difficulties, our sickness, our disease, and we come with a way that God is going to do it. And when he doesn't do it, we're sad, upset, we can get depressed, because God didn't do it that way. He didn't say he wasn't going to do it. He just said he was going to do it a different way. Wow. But he's going to do it. But you and I have to submit to the different way. So don't get set in ideas. See, it's not what about you can do, what about you can give, what about you can bring. It's about what God can do in you. What God can do in you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, just after the Psalms. Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. This is just to help you dispel some of your ideas. The proverb says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You and I might have some ideas if we're going to do it. I did it my way. You remember that famous song? Well, the end of that way can be death. But it's a case of doing it God's way, letting God have his hand upon it, and letting God do it his way, because in the impossible situation, God will be made manifest in that situation. He will be revealed and he will make it possible, because he will come in. Praise his name. Back to 2 Kings chapter 5. So Naaman listens to his servants. And in verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Wow. He did it because of his servant. I think he did it because this little girl said, if you were in that land and the prophet said to you, and whatever he said, you did it, it would happen. Because when the prophet speaks, it always happens. And she'll have relayed stories that she's heard, maybe seen, about Elijah, and these great men of God. He heard God and this is what happened. It really happened. And so he's seen that girl's life, you see. That's why he left and went there, because of the way the girl lived her life in his household. She was an example to him. She lived a lifestyle, this girl, before him, which made him think, well, if the way she's living And yet she's a slave, and yet she's alone, and yet she's living. There's something about her that compels me to believe her. There's something about her that compels me to go. Therefore I must go. And so he's compelled to go because of that child. You see, as I said, nobody preaches on this little child. But there is something that this little child gave to him as she lived her life before him that caused him to think and challenged him. And it challenged him so much that, and he was desperate, because soon he would be sent away from his family. Soon he would be an outcast. So, one is listening, two is watching, and three, he knows he's going to be an outcast soon. He has nothing to lose in doing what he's told. But he has everything to gain. That's a good principle. We've nothing to lose, but we've everything to gain. Hallelujah. And so I believe at this stage, I'm not convinced that he had faith. In what he had has now been put to flight, because he took off when he went down that road in the dust and left it. And he left it outside the man of God's house. What he said to me, sent out a cheapskate servant to tell me what I should do. Yeah, he's coming, he's all his finery. So, I'm trying to paint a picture, you see. Not a Hollywood picture, but a picture of what I think really is where this guy felt about it. And his servants, who served him well in his household, had to go and spend time with him and say, you know, don't... They liked him. I mean, he probably treated them well, really, you see. If they did okay, he'd treat them well. He was a rich man. What's the best place to be? A slave in a rich man's house? Sounds good to me. Who wants to be a slave in a poor man's house? Not me. I'll be a slave in a rich man's house. If I'm going to be a slave, I want to be a slave in a rich man's house. At least, you know, the grub that comes is going to be good. You know, the bed's going to be clean. You know, sounds good to me. So these guys, you know, they want him to stay well. They want him to be well. I said, well, why don't you just do what he told you to do? Just try. What have you got to lose? I mean, you're going to die if you don't. Why don't you just do it? Do it for my sake, please. Come on, you know, I mean, these guys are desperate. If he's cast out, he loses his job. He's no longer going to be the mighty man in the army, and the family's going to lose their income. There's no state pension. Might not be one here neither. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that means God will meet every need. Come on, you know, lighten up and be relaxed. You know, God's in control. People are panicking. People are getting stressed out, even in the nation, about their pension. What happens? What happens? All my pensions are going. Yeah? Fine. That's good. Because it leaves an opportunity for people to get desperate and start looking for God. And it leaves an opportunity for God's hand to be made bare and for God to show people that He can minister to them and keep them every step of the way. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you know? So I'm living today. You know, some people might think,
because I've got a motorbike. Well, don't you think, instead of going out buying a motorbike, don't you think you should have saved that money and put it towards a pension? And then maybe later you could get a motorbike with your pension money. Yeah, when the pension money arrives, I'm going to go, I can't get the leg. Will somebody lift me on this motorbike, please? I can't lift my leg up high enough. I'm not waiting while that time arrives. You know, Jesus might come before then, and I've not had a chance to ride a motorbike again. You see, God says to enjoy life. Live life to the full. Pressed down, shaken together and running over. So I'm not waiting for a pension to arrive. Neither a pensioner to arrive. Yeah, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to enjoy my life now. Glory to Jesus. And then what's coming down the road, God has already made provision for it. Yeah. Praise God. You know, His word says He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And I think that's fantastic. He's a faithful God. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. That's in His name. Praise Him. So here we are. Let's get back to our story. So this little girl has done her job. She's sown the seeds, and He's listened to her, He's watched her, and so finally He goes in obedience. And sometimes it's just obedience, faith in the word, of obeying what you've been told to do, not understanding it, not being able to appreciate it. He did not appreciate the Jordan, let me tell you, when he first went in. Afterwards was a different story. And so he goes and he dips seven times and he comes up clean. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. But you know, this is not a story just about being healed. But it is a story of salvation. It's a story of being brought into the kingdom of God, delivered from the kingdom of darkness, healed in the kingdom of darkness, and given life in the kingdom of God. That's what this story is about. This story is a complete turning around of his whole lifestyle. You see, he was delivered and he began to thank God for it. And so then he goes back to the prophet to give him some gifts, to pay him for what he's done. We don't take payment. And so he goes back to the prophet and says, you know, because of what's happened to me today, I want to be able to take back. I found this strange at first. I'm saying, why does he want two loads of earth to carry on the back of a mule from where the prophet lives back to his own place? I thought, wow, this really is strange. You see, this man has found a new faith. He's found a new walk. But he needs a point of contact. And it suddenly dawned on me. The soil's the point of contact. And he takes back soil from where the prophet lives, from the land of Israel. And I'm sure he had a place made within his own premises where he put that soil. And it constantly reminded him of this God Jehovah, the God of the children of Israel. You see, remember this, he lived in a pagan land. He lived in a land that worshipped a god called Rimmon. And they sacrificed to this god daily. And that because he was the king's right-hand man, he had to go with the king into the temple. Now, he realized that Rimmon was not a god. Because Rimmon did not heal him. Because I'll guarantee that he'd been to his god and not been healed. Now he's been to the god of the creator of all things and he's been healed. So now he's like, I need to have that contact point constantly with this God, the creator of the universe, this healer, my healer, my salvation. And this would bring him to a place. And so, you know, he asked the prophet to, and he prays and asked that God would forgive him. Every time he went, had to go into this place, not out of his own desire, but out of obedience. Maybe an opportunity that he might win the king over at some stage to know salvation. But it's all through this little girl that suddenly there is a light being placed in the land of Syria. A place of salvation. I'm sure that when they go back to his house, he will begin to share what happened to him. And he'd be saying to that little girl, come and tell us some stories about Jehovah. Come and tell us about my God. And I'll guarantee there were more in that household that found Jehovah God as their saviour. She's a missionary. She's a missionary. She was taken captive, but she came and became a missionary. A Gladys Aylward. But she's no name. But do you know something? One day, every one of us will meet her. You might find one of the angels taking you around and say, hey John, you remember that story about Naaman? This is that little girl. And then you'll find out what her name is. You'll find out what her name is. And you'll be able to tell her, you know, one day, we've never heard anybody preach about you, but one day I heard about you. And I've been wanting to know your name ever since. Oh, we've always heard about the leper, but we've never heard about the messenger. Well, today you've heard about the messenger. God is calling each and every one of us to be messengers. We might have no name as far as some situations are concerned, but he just wants you to be a faithful, just and true messenger. And as we're faithful and just and true as our messenger, as we bring our message, then we shall see the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And we may still have no name after the signs, wonders and miracles, but that's okay. Because our reward is not down here, our reward is in heaven. Praise God. Esther. Just turn to Esther. And we'll finish with this finally. Esther chapter 4, just before Job. And verse 14. And this is a story in Esther's life when the Jews are being threatened to be killed and are not going to be able to defend themselves, and they're going to be slaughtered by a decree of a law. And Esther's in the palace. She's become queen, and she, you know, she's scared for her life like everybody else. And her uncle says, you know, to her, says, well, hiding in there won't keep you safe. And the latter part says this, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You might have no name, but glory to God. It's not the name, it's not your name that matters, but it's His name that matters. And every one of us is brought to that place to prepare and bring others and introduce others to the name of Jesus, to the power of Jesus, and with no name. But that's okay, because He knows my name, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Praise God. I hope that's encouraged you. You may feel like a stranger in the land. You may feel like sometimes nobody knows your name. But that's okay. God does. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you are here for such a time as this. Hallelujah.